Joshua chapter 1. Last week, we were reminded of the reality that each of us are in a kingdom pursuit. Each of us are running the race of life, pursuing a kingdom that is led by a king who sits upon the throne of our life. This kingdom has a set of values. It has a moral compass and a worldview that dictates the direction of this kingdom. All of that may be a good thing. All of that may not be a good thing. It depends upon what your moral compass is. It depends upon who the king is that's sitting upon your throne as to whether or not your kingdom pursuit is a pursuit that is pleasing and honoring to God. In last week's message, we considered our attitude of surrender. The attitude of surrender in our kingdom living. We considered our own kingdom pursuit as well as considering the king that sits upon the throne of our own life. The main question that we considered was that of surrender. Am I living a life of surrender, a life filled with love as I surrender the kingdom of my own making to pursue the kingdom of God? Am I pursuing the kingdom of happiness or God's kingdom of holiness? Is this kingdom pursuit, in this kingdom pursuit, whose glory am I pursuing? So today, let's continue this idea of this kingdom pursuit. With last week's message in mind, let's consider how God desires us to grow in His kingdom. What is His desire for each of us with regards to His Word? In your notes, you see, when we consider our marriages, families, and other relationships, at times these relationships can seem quite impossible. They're often challenging with perceived insurmountable, seemingly impossible situations. Yet, as we consider God's Word, we see His purpose. His desire as sovereign King of this kingdom in which we find ourselves. He truly is in control and He has set forth a process for us to succeed in these vital relationships as we submit to His way. This process is that of sanctification. So just to simply define sanctification, it's this, right there in your notes there. Sanctification is a process of being set apart from sin and set apart unto God. Very simply, that's what sanctification is. Practically, we will see it a little, we'll pursue that a little further. But very simply, sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin and set apart unto God. That's sanctification. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the practical side of our sanctification. Being diligent in God's word with a heart of submission will lead to a life separated from sin. Our diligence in the word of God helps to reveal to us, as the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word to our hearts, to help us live a life separated from sin and unto God. That's sanctification. So today, we'll consider our sanctification from the standpoint of our growth in Christ. We'll consider practical sanctification here this morning. Next week, we'll look to consider our sanctification from the standpoint of cleansing from sin. Both are pivotal. Both are key. I was not planning on next Sunday going this route. The Lord just really stopped me in my tracks and has turned this message into a two-part message. I think is vital for us to understand our growth in Christ, as we see as what we'll really focus on this morning has to do with our diligence in the Word of God. But also see that our sanctification process is vital and is much more effective. Our growth in Christ will be much more obvious when we understand our need to be cleansed from sin daily. Separate from sin. So, let's start out this morning by considering our sanctification as our growth in Christ. Our growth in Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at the keys to our growth in Christ. What are the keys to our growth in Christ based upon Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Those will be the main portion of the message this morning. Becoming like Christ as we grow in Christ-likeness. We want to become like Jesus Christ as we grow in Christ-likeness. That's the purpose. We're to pursue Christ-likeness, and that's sanctification, growing in Christ. In today's text, we come to a powerful account of Scripture of a man named Joshua. This book of the Bible is one that I really enjoyed preaching through a few years ago. We did more of a survey. We took basically a chapter a week, and we really looked at our victory in the Christian life. It is amazing to consider this Old Testament book of the Bible and how God laid out for Joshua practical steps for our Christian faith. How he was to have a victory in the promised land as he relied upon God to lead him and destroy the enemy as he trusted him, as he depended upon him, as he depended upon God to destroy the fortresses that were in the promised land. It is amazing the correlation to our Christian life. Those fortresses are fortresses of thought. Prideful areas in our lives that we need God's help to bring them low, bring them and utterly destroy their foundations. But we see such a victorious book of the Bible that is just filled and overflowing with such practical truths to help us today. So I'd encourage you, maybe over this next week, focus in on chapter 3, but really, if you can, read through the chapter, or read through the book. It's just powerful to watch how God worked mightily in the hearts and lives of Joshua and the people of Israel. Okay. We see Joshua here. We're introduced to a man, Joshua. But just consider this insurmountable task, this impossible job that he was given. Just to give you a little bit of background. Why was it impossible? What God was calling him to do. Why was this an impossible thing for him to do? It's impossible from Joshua's perspective, okay? Is there anything too hard for our God? We worship the God of the impossible. So it's great when we are confronted with impossible situations that we have a God of the impossible, because then the situation is no longer impossible. It's a beautiful reality of this. Well, consider Moses. Let's go back to Numbers. You can just go back there in your mind. And consider when the Israelites, it's in Exodus and Numbers, we see a lot of this taking place in those chapters, of those books. But we see how the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. Powerful way through the Red Sea, the dividing of the Red Sea. The whole entire Egyptian army was totally wiped out by God. God fed the Israelites with manna and brought water out of a rock. I mean, you want to talk about some amazing things. Well, he brought them to the edge of the promised land as Moses being their leader. He sent the 12 spies into the promised land to search it out. And they brought back word. They brought back what they saw. 10 spies brought back a negative report. 2 spies brought back a good report. Joshua and Caleb were the 2 spies that brought back a good report. And the nation of Israel, because of unbelief, they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. How dare they bring back a good report when these other 10 are bringing back a really bad report, and we're going to believe them and we're not going to believe Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were standing up saying, God can bring us through. The other 10 said, the giants are too big. The fortresses are too strong. We can't do it. It's impossible. So what happened over the next 40 years? God weeded out every single person ages 20 years and up. He killed them off by leading them, wandering, causing them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 long years. Two people over the age of 20 survived those 40 years. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that gave a good report. We're talking about a very large group of people, probably near in the 2 million range. A very large group of people. By the time we come to Joshua chapter 1, there's still a very large group of people. God prospered them even as they're wandering around the wilderness. So, let's consider Joshua is taking over for their beloved Moses, so he's the next leader. It's always hard to be the second guy. It is. The next guy following after someone who's a beloved man who's been here for a long time, it's the next leader. It's challenging for them. Well, why don't you do it like him? That's not the way he did it. You know, it can be challenging. And I'm very thankful. We don't have that here. I'm very blessed. What a blessing it is. But when you look at Joshua, the nation of Israel was characterized up until that point by unbelief and murmurers and complainers. I was looking on Bibles. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's look at the first four verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people in the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now let me just stop there. I'm going to say a word or two, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into the keys to our Christian growth, our growth in Christ. Why do I say that this was an impossible situation? God is telling Joshua, you are going to do something that Moses wasn't able to lead the people to do. When Moses, the beloved leader, they wouldn't follow him into the promised land, but they're going to follow you in. Anybody see a challenge with that? They loved him and they wouldn't follow him, but they're going to follow me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We are blessed as we have your word, as we consider the truths of who you are and just your greatness. As we consider Joshua and this insurmountable task that lay before him, as we consider our own lives, our marriages, our families, our relationships, and at times we are confronted with an insurmountable, impossible situation, a challenge that lays before us. Lord, how can we have success and move forward as we consider what lies before us, these impossibilities? Lord, may we see you as the God of the impossible. May we rest in you for who you are, and what you have done, and what you will do. Help us to remember your promises. Help us, Lord, to respond with obedience. Lord, help us to rejoice in you, even though we may not understand, even though we may not see what is that this challenge is actually surmountable. It actually is something that we can get beyond. Lord, help us as we may doubt at times. We pray that you guide us through as we rest in the truth of your word. We thank you. Please open the eyes of our understanding this morning. Please give us your understanding. Please teach us. Please change us. I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the keys to our growth in Christ. We first start out. This is a very simple outline. Roman numeral 1, we're to remember. Number 2, we're to respond. Number 3, we're supposed to remember. Okay? Remember, respond, remember. There we go. All right. Have a nice day. Roman numeral 1, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. If you will, know this. Know this. This is what we're supposed to know. Verse 5. God is speaking to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Listen to this. This is where we pick up. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Remember this promise. Know this promise. Anchor yourself in the stabilizing truth of God's Word. God says to Joshua, as an anchor for him, as a stabilizing truth, "Just as I was with beloved Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you." If you will, God is saying to Joshua, "Whatever I call you to do, I'm going with you. I will lead you through it." He says the same thing to us. Why do we say that? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He, God, that has called you, who will also do it." Remember God's promises. Remember His Word. Know His Word. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," your lifestyle, "be without covetousness, jealousy, and be content with such things as ye have." Why? Why should we be content with what we have and not be jealous? "For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What is God saying there to us in the book of Hebrews? He's saying, "I will be more than enough for you. I am all that you need." Remember this promise. Know this. Then we look at Roman numeral 2. Respond in practice. Respond in practice. What would be we need to do something. Do this. We need to know this, but we also need to do this. What do we do? See, the Bible is filled with what are called principles and promises. The principle is our responsibility. The promise is what I'm going to do. From God. God says, "Do this and I will do this." He's already started out with a promise that's not based upon a principle. He says, "I'm going with you no matter what. I will be with you." Period. That's not part of the principle and the promise. The principle and the promise now is with regards to the response. What we see here, Roman numeral 2. With this promise, he now backs it up with this principle that he will lay onto that a promise. Here we see it as we go through here. The promise sets up what follows. I can respond in obedience because my God is with me wherever I go. He will not fail me. He will not forsake me. I can do this because He is with me. Okay? That's the main thrust of this. But let me just say this. In order for us to rest in the stabilizing truth, that promise, what must we do on a daily basis? How easy is it for us to forget the fact that God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Human nature is we forget things. We need to be reminded. And that's why daily devotions are vital. If we want to have success in our marriages, if we want to have success in our families, if we want to have success in our relationships, we must remember the promises of God. And rest in those promises. And the way we rest in those promises are being reminded by those promises. Know this. Know this. Know this. And as I rest in the knowledge of who God is and His promises, what He says to me, "I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will never forsake you." Now I can respond and saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe it and I'm going to obey you." I can respond in obedience. Remember that success in the Christian life is based upon our obedience to God and His Word. Consider James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because what happens? We deceive ourselves. All right, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. Think of in the morning, you're standing there before in the bathroom, you have your mirror and the bowl. Okay? The sink. It's as if you're standing before the mirror and you see your hair is all out of whack and everything, and you behold yourself in the mirror and you say, I look just fine, and I'm on my way. You're deceiving yourself that you look good enough to be out in public. That's the modern day vernacular of this King James text, okay? And so he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He doesn't even people are looking at him like, dude, what's wrong with you? Life is good. No, go home and clean up. You know, breath, whoa, you know, I mean, come on. No, I'm just fine. We're deceiving ourselves. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of God, and continues therein, faithfully does it, obeys, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, obedient doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible very simply cuts right to the core there and says, look, the way of blessing is the way of obedience. Very simply. So, let's run through some things here as we go through this. Letter A there. How are we to respond? How do we respond? Well, just very simply, what does God tell Joshua? You are going to be successful, but do what I say. He says, starting off in verse 6, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. The first part of verse 7. What is God saying to Joshua? This is where we see the principle and the promise. He's saying, be strong and of good courage. That is your responsibility. The promise is, notice, it's not a I might, it's this is what I'm going to do. Okay? He's saying, for unto this people, you are going to divide the inheritance. God is showing confidence to Joshua, because you're going to be strong and courageous, you are going to divide for an inheritance this land. If Joshua is going to divide for an inheritance this land, what does that imply? It presupposes victory. See that? You don't divide something that you don't take possession of. I am going to give you this land, so therefore you are going to be able to divide it. Be strong and courageous. You are going to be strong and courageous. Really, what the thrust of that is there. Be confident because you know to be true about the Lord. He's trustworthy, then trust Him. If He is trustworthy, trust Him. If what He says is true, then be confident that He will always lead you in the right way, the best way. So this letter A is what? Be confident because of God and His Word. Be confident because of God and His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is a light to us. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And keep this in mind, just real quick. The reality is, Isaac here, if you just an illustration. For those of you who go camping and you have those old-time lanterns, we had them in the Philippines. You know, it's a kerosene lamp. You know, you had the wick in and everything, kerosene in the bottom. And how far would that light cast? Not very far. You had to hold it up here as you were walking down the path to see down the path at any distance. What would you do? You hold it out in front of you. Why? So you can see the next step. God's Word isn't for us. Yes, God gives us glimpses. God gives us insight into what's in the future. But for daily living, He doesn't give you insight for next week and next month and next year. He gives you insight for the next step. Trust Him in the next step. That's what the lamp of the Word of God is there for, to help you trust Him for that next step. Just the next step. God doesn't give you enough insight for two steps, because you got to make one step first. You'll stumble if you try to miss that one step, right? I mean, that's just common sense there. All right, so here we are. God's Word is given to provide light so that we're able to walk through this life without stumbling. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, He restores my soul. What does it say next? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But notice what it says after that. When you think of a path of righteousness, that's the right way. But notice what's the last phrase there? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why is that so important? The way that God leads you, He puts His name on it. Think about it. God takes ownership. This is my path. This is the way that I want you to go. It's not walking that path that I'm not willing to put my name on it. I'm willing to put my name on this path because it's my way. Walk in it for my name's sake. He's putting His reputation on the line as He tells you walk down this path. That's something. So we see, be confident in the way that your shepherd leads us. It leads you, that it is a righteous way, the best way. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Be confident because of what you know to be true about the Lord based upon what you read in His Word. So be confident. Letter B, then it goes on, the second part of the phrase, only be thou strong and courageous. So your strength, be strong, that speaks of confidence. Courageous speaks of being fearless. Be fearless because of God and His Word. Joshua's courage was to be in God. He could be fearless through the unknowns before him because of what God had said to him. I will be with you. think of the challenge. Think of a young child as they go to a place that's unknown to them. What do they want? Who do they want to be with them? They're totally in fear of stepping into that new classroom, that new Sunday school class, that new place. They're struggling. I can't do this. What gives them courage? That strong grip of Dad. That loving, gentle hand of Mom. I can go there because I have someone who's been there before. Be fearless because you know who your God is. He's already been there before. Be strong and courageous. Isaiah 41:10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Because the Lord is my strength, the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? God's in control because of who my God is. Therefore, why should I fear? I have nothing to fear. If God is with me, if I know who my God is, that's why it's vital for us to be diligent in the Word of God. Romans 8:31, What shall we say unto these things? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Praise the Lord. Be fearless. Because of what you know to be true about the Lord, based upon what you read in His Word. Letter C, be obedient to God and His Word. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Put into practice what you hear from God through His Word. Put into practice what you hear from God through His Word. Joshua's ability to obey was directly related to his confidence in the truth. When you are stabilized with the truth of God's Word, you will obey. When you are resting in the promises of God found in His Word, You are going to be fearless with regard. You will have courage because you have that confidence in your God. You will be able to take that step of faith You will be able to do what God is calling you to do because He is with me through this. I can do this. Not because of me, but because of Him. That's an awesome truth. When we remember that God has our best interest in mind, it will change how we respond to His commandments. See, this is the challenge for us. Why don't we do what God says? There is a great aspect of pride. We're rooted in this selfishness and pride, thinking that I know best. But when we truly humble ourselves, we can trust that God knows what is best. And when we trust God that He knows what is best, don't you want to do what is best over what is just good and better? When you think about it, when you think of, do you want something that is just good? Oh, good is, yeah, I like good. Well, how about would you like something better than good? Oh, yeah, I really want something better than good. Well, how about do you want something that is best? Oh, that's, yes, I'm all for that. Isn't that how we work? Don't you want what is best? God knows what is best. Now, He's calling you to do what is best. He can be trusted. Be obedient. Again, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here we see, hearing but not doing results in what? Self-deception. Hearing what God says, but not doing. Think of the fool who built his house upon the sand. He heard what Jesus said, but did not do what Jesus says. His life ended in destruction as the waves and winds and rains, storms of life came and destroyed it because his house was built upon the sand and not firmly grounded in truth. When your life is based upon truth, we see that in verse 25 of James chapter 1. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a active, if you will, obedient doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Consider, hearing but not doing results in self-deception. Observing to do, being obedient, being intentional in your obedience about what God says results in blessing. The passage there of 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 3 is when David is on his deathbed. He speaks to Solomon, his son. He says these words. He's saying, Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. That thou mayest prosper, that's to act with prudence, in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. What is he saying? Obey God. Obey God. We see that we are to be confident in God and His Word. We are to be fearless because of God and His Word. We are to be obedient to God and His Word. Then we see letter D, be guided by God's Word, God and His Word. Joshua 1:7, the last portion of it says, turn out from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here we see the attitude of submission. Submit to my way. God wants us to walk the straight and narrow. He's saying very simply, going to the right and going to the left is not the right way. Turn not from it to the right, turn not from it to the left, because those are leading you astray. That's disobedience. This is obedience. Walk down the straight path. Be guided as we allow Him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Think of the shepherd. A shepherd doesn't drive sheep. You realize that? Our great shepherd. In real life, this is
This is absolute reality. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian walk. A shepherd doesn't get behind his sheep and push them. What happens when they do? They go to the right and the left. They don't go to straight. They're very timid creatures. That's why it's a great picture of us Christians. We're very timid in our Christianity, in our Christian walk. We need to be dependent upon the shepherd. What does he do? He leads us. He goes before us. That's why he says in Psalm 23, verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd is leading us. My sheep hear my voice and they do what? They follow me. He leads us and we follow. That's what we're called to. Be guided by God and His Word. Next, be vocal about God and His Word. Verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Being vocal about what you read in God's Word is not only a blessing to others, but it's a growth and exercise. It's a growing exercise, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You get into the Word, this is where the precious truths come from. This is why I have been, it just lights me up and I say, wow! I open the Word of God and I'm reading along and I come to a passage where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is awesome! Everybody's got to know about this! Don't you want to tell people? If there's this truth that kind of lifts itself up off the pages, God just brings it up. He gets the neon lights going. He's got these arrows that are saying, look, this is awesome! Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you want to tell somebody about that? No, I'll keep that to myself. Really? That's such a good truth. I want to hang on to it. Well, go ahead and hang on to it, but let it overflow you. That's a precious truth, isn't it? Be vocal about the Word of God. You know what happens when you're vocal about the Word of God? It actually grows your faith. It actually encourages you. You know, maybe someday I'll have to put like a camera up here so you guys can just look at yourselves and or look at other people and see how people respond. When I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm excited about the truth of God's Word, it is thrilling, it's exciting, it's encouraging to see the response that people get. When you're engaged in the Word of God, when you're engaged in a message, it is thrilling to my soul. Not because I'm nothing. But I get to say something because it's not my something, it's God's something. And if you think about it, when we speak God's truth, it lights other people up and it makes them beam and are excited. And wow, don't you enjoy that? You, Lord, lay something on your heart. He ministers to your soul as you're going through a difficult time, a trial and tribulation. And God gives you this verse that hits you square between the eyes. And it's just like, wow, where have you been all my life? Oh, I just read about you like 2 weeks ago, but I totally forgot. But I really get you this time. You ever have that? Oh, that's such a familiar verse, but a lot of times that verse doesn't come alive until trials and tribulation. But when it comes alive to you in a trial and tribulation, and you have the privilege of coming alongside somebody else, and you say, brother or sister, can I share something with you? The Lord has used this in my life in such a special way. And as you're in conversation with them, you're seeing, you know what, there's a similarity to what you went through and what they're going through. And you just come alongside with them and you, can I share something with you? I was right there where you're at. But look at what God showed me from His Word. And you share it with them. And it's as if the tears of joy come to their face. They start to light up and it's like, oh, I've been needing this. Be vocal about the Word of God. If more of us will be vocal about God's Word, we would turn this world upside down. God, through us, would be just flipping this world upside down. We would impact our community, our families, husbands. You learn to do this.
You will transform. God will transform your family through you. Moms to your children. Moms, wives to your husband. Children to your parents. You know how wonderful it is when a kid comes to you and says, "Dad, Mom, look what I saw in the Word. Wow! Isn't that great?" It's not, "Oh, I've seen that before." No, this is exciting. Enough excitement for today. We got to move forward. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I beseech you, Paul saying, I beg of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's talking about worship. Based upon the mercies of God, how you perceive the mercies of God, based upon your mindset about God's being merciful, will result in your worship of Him. If you think about it, if you dwell upon how merciful your God is, how undeserving we are of forgiveness of our sin, and you realize the magnitude of His mercy upon my cross, taking my sin and nailing it to the cross and paying my penalty for my sin, and I dwell upon that, that transforms how you worship Him. Remember the mercies of God. You find about the mercies of God as you're in the Word. And as you relay that information, as you speak about it, you get excited. It should make us excited about it. This is great. This is awesome. This is life. Abundant life. Because of what Jesus did for me, based upon His mercies. The next one goes without saying, be daily in the Word. Letter F. Be daily in God's Word. Joshua 1:8 says, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Very simply, be daily in the Word of God. Be daily in the Word of God. If you want to grow in Christ, be daily in the Word of God. If you want to impact your marriage for Christ, be daily in the Word of God. If you want to impact your family for Christ, be daily in the Word of God. If you want to impact your boss, your co-workers, if you want to impact your neighbors for Christ, be daily in the Word of God. Be daily in the Word of God. And it says here, meditate therein day and night. To meditate is to mutter, okay? Hamana, 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 you're just going through. Whatever, okay? But you're saying something legibly. Meditate. For John, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. What is that doing to you? If I'm walking down the road, if I'm going for a walk, and I'm saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, what is that going to look like? Smile on your face, or are you going to be like, oh, for God so loved the world? What is it going to be? That transforms you. Meditate. Meditate is to mutter, literally, but also means to, like a cow ruminates and regurgitates its food and chews on that cud again and again and again and again and again. What are you doing? You're taking that verse and you're regurgitating it, bringing it back to your mind, and you're chewing on it again. You swallow, you come back to it, you meditate on it again, come back to it. I know it's right before lunch, so bear with me here. It's disgusting, but it's awesome. Why don't you chew your cud? And allow and get so much more out of the Word when you meditate upon the truth of God's Word. Meditate upon the truth of God's Word. Meditate is just the same thing as worrying. Do you know that? Anybody here worry? Go ahead, everybody raise your hand. We all worry, I know. Okay, we all do. But what are you doing when you worry? You're focusing in on a situation, something, and you're looking at it from every different possible angle, aren't you? Know what we're doing? That's meditation. But what's the difference? Worrying is focusing on something negative. Meditating is focusing on the Word of God. A stabilizing truth. When you focus on something negative that ultimately you can't control, or whatever the case is, it sends us into a tailspin. It destabilizes us.
When we focus on the truths of God's Word, the stabilizing truths of God's Word, what does that do? Why is it called the stabilizing truth of God's Word? What happens when you meditate upon a stabilizing truth of God's Word all at once? It stabilizes you. Very good. You guys are listening. Awesome. The reality is, we want to be stabilized in the truth of God's Word. That's why God says, be daily in the Word. Joshua, you want to be able to be successful in this task that I am giving you? Do what I say. Be daily reminded of my stabilizing truths in my Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The only way the Word of God can dwell in you richly is if you're daily in the Word of God. To the point where it overflows you and you're vocal about it. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to pour His Word into you, He doesn't stop once you get to the brim. Do you realize that? He keeps pouring and pouring. He wants to soak everybody around you. You realize that? He wants to use you to be a blessing to everybody else around you. Be daily in the Word of God. For lack of time, we'll overlook Psalm 119, verse 97. Through 104, but it starts out by saying this. The psalmist there says, oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. I love God's Word so much that it's something I meditate on all the day long. We need to learn to love God's Word to the degree that we are always meditating upon it. We say, well, how can I get anything else done? Try it. You'd be surprised as to how God allows you through His Word. You meditate, it just keeps coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. Now God allows you to maintain focus on your productivity, and you can actually do a better job as God's Word is flowing through you to help you make those decisions that come before you. You will find that when it comes time when normally you'd be anxious about something, you'd be angered about something, something would be going on, as the Word of God is flowing through you, what's going to be happening? You're going to be responding with grace. You're going to be responding with peace. You're going to be responding with love because the Word of God is overflowing you. It is coming through you. It is blessing you. You are meditating upon it. It's transforming you. That's God's Word. Joshua, how can you go through this? How can I give you a battle plan that is just the totally ludicrous idea of you walk around a city, a fortress, the biggest fortress in the land. You just walk around and then blow your trumpets and I'll take care of the rest. What? As the Word is overflowing, you can say, yes, Lord, I trust you. You can do this. That's the truth of it all. That's the truth of it all. So we start off by seeing Roman numeral 1, what? Remember God's promises. Know this. Then we look at Roman numeral 2, respond to God's promises, to God's Word, right? What are we supposed to do? Do this. Well, here we come to the bookend. See, the beautiful reality of this passage is God's promises are bookends of our responsibility. If you ever have to go and confront somebody, someone very wise told me this, that you start off not by beating them over the head, but by loving them, just by being gracious to them. Hey, you're doing this well. These are good things that you're going on. You're loving them, you're loving them, you're loving them. And then you bring the rebuke, then you bring the correction. But what you've done is you've not encouraged them to just all of a sudden have a wall built up. What you've done is you've come in and you've said, hey, you know, there's good things that you're doing. You're not just whacking them over the head. But then you come alongside and you graciously correct them. They're going to receive that correction much better. And then you follow it up with love again. Your correction should be done with bookends of love. You love them into the process. You love them through the process. You love them out of the process. That's discipline in the home. That's correction in life. That's just reality. We do it. Why does that work? It's God's way. When we get that, life is different and it works so much better. When we realize that God knows what He's doing, He knows what is best. And when we do things God's way, it works. Thank you. I need help with that. Remember God's promises. Know this. The promises of God are bookends surrounding these commands. He always wants us to remember His promises. When we fail to remember what God has promised, we will falter as our lives become destabilized. God's promises are stabilizing truths to help us go through the challenges of life with stability. God promises success when we do things His way. Remembering God's promises is vital to our growth in Christ. So we come to Roman numeral 3, remember God's promises, know this. Well, there's a promise that's within the principle and promises of the principles. There's a promise there within verses 7 and 8. Be confident in my word. Be fearless. Be obedient. Be vocal. Be guided. When you are faithful in the principles that He's calling you to, what does the end of verse 8 say? Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be thou very strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, principle, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left hand. Principle, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever goest. Promise. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Principle, your responsibility. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Principle, principle. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Promise. See the principle and promise? Principle and promise. Do this, I will do this. The bookends of promise have nothing to do with the principle. I'm going to be with you through all of this. But the principle and promise are found there in verses 7 and 8. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. To live, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but Christ, as He's tempted by the devil, answered the devil and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To live is to eat the living bread. God repeatedly shows us the way to live a successful, godly life. It's not a recipe for health, wealth, and prosperity, but that of taking one day at a time, living it all for the glory of God, obediently living it all for the glory of God. This is the life of a person who is prosperous and successful, for he is being influenced and controlled by God. What's the difference between worldly success and biblical success? Worldly success looks at the end, what you've achieved. It's the product of your actions. Biblical success is in the process. Biblical success is in your obedience. Because it doesn't matter what the product ends up being if you obeyed in the process. There have been countless missionaries who have gone overseas and given their lives. You think of the Jim Elliot and Nate Sain and those who went into the Aka Indians. They did not see one single salvation. They died in the process. Were they failures? No, because they simply obeyed. It didn't matter what the product was. They obeyed. They obeyed in the process and they were successful beyond measure. Other people came in later on and they reaped a harvest because five men sacrificed their life in obedience and were successful beyond measure. Don't look at the numbers. Are you being obedient today with what God has given you? That's success. That's success. Felix Mendelssohn once visited the cathedral at Freiburg And having heard the great organ, went into the organ loft and asked if he was allowed to play it. The old organist, in jealousy for his instrument, at first refused, but was afterward he was prevailed on by allowing the great German composer to try what was called the colossal thunderer of the cathedral. After standing by in ecstasy of delight and amazement for a few moments, he suddenly laid his hands on the shoulders of the musician and exclaimed, "Who are you? What is your name?" "Mendelssohn," replied the player. The elderly man responded, "And can it be that I had so nearly refused to let Mendelssohn touch this organ?" Mendelssohn was a world-renowned organist. What often happens? Christians often refuse to let God have His way in their life because they're afraid of the outcome. Little do they know that if they would let God do as He sees fit, and the outcome would be much greater than anything they could dream of. You realize that? If we just simply do what God says, He knows what is best. Closing here with letter B, the encouragement. Know the encouragement. Know the success, letter A. Know the success is promised in God's Word. God promises success when you do things His way. Biblical success, we know that. Letter B, no encouragement from God's Word. God, it's as if He understands Joshua, what's going through Joshua's mind as God is saying, "Do this, do this, do this, and you will have success. Do this, do this, do this, and you will have success." And it's as if He understands maybe what's going on in Joshua's mind, like, I don't know, Lord. As we could respond, "You want me to do what? Boy, that just seems too much." And He reminds me, He says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." If all else fails, Joshua, remember I'm with you. When you start to doubt, remember I'm with you. When you think this is too hard to obey, when you think this is too hard to make it through, when you think this Mount Everest before you is insurmountable, remember I'm with you. When you remember who is with you, remember this. Look at who is commanding you. As God speaks to you, He says, "Who am I? Who is the I that I am with you? Who is the great I am that's saying I am with you wherever you go? Who am I?" Answer the question. Answer the question in your lives when you're struggling with doubt. Answer the question, "Who is the great I am that says I will never leave you nor forsake you?" When you answer that question, stabilizing truth just floods your soul and brings stability. Why? Because that's by God's design. And you rest in the promises of God. He is greater than your problems. "Who am I? What have I done?" He says. "Am I worthy to be obeyed? Do my words ring hollow because I have, in the past I've been contrary to what I am commanding you now? Aren't I not the great I am that I am? Am I not the great Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one? Am I not the one who parted the sea? Am I not the one who gave you water to drink out of a rock? Aren't I the one who dropped manna from heaven and brought quails to you? Didn't I not feed you in the desert? Have I not shown you how faithful I am? That I am one that you can trust? Isn't that who I am?" And if you can say an answer with the affirmative, "Yes, you are, Lord," then guess what? Trust Him. Obey Him. Yield to Him. Who is your God? Who is the God that you worship? What has He done for you? If you can answer any of those honestly with a negative, saying, "No, Lord, you have failed me," then don't trust Him. Trust yourself. See how that works. But if you can say, "Yes, Lord, I know who you are, and I trust you because you have been faithful," that is everything. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He which establisheth, secures, and strengthens us with you in Christ hath anointed us." That is God. God is the one that establishes us. He's the one that stabilizes us with the truth of His words. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God."
Be reminded of God's promises, and in turn be faithful to know His commands and obey what He says. The most important question to ask is, who are You, Lord? And what do You want me to do? And so to each of us I say, remember who God is and respond in obedience. Remember who your God is and what He has done for you. In turn, respond with fearless obedience, being confident in Him, knowing that what God has promised, He is sure to bring to pass. Very simply, what do we get out of this message? What is the, just boil it down. Remember who your God is and respond. You will see a change in your marriage. You will see a change in your family. You will see a change in your relationships, because God will be injected into your relationships in a way that will stabilize and impact them for Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. Guide us, we pray. Thank You for each one here today, and thank You for their patience and their attentiveness. And Lord, I just praise You for what You are doing, what You have done. Lord, as we enter this time of communion, may we honor You. May we rejoice. May we love You. May we worship You, because You are worthy to be praised. I thank You, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.